right. You guys have a good Thanksgiving? That's pretty good. At least we had something to celebrate this week. Hey, I don't really want to talk about that. I am sad. We're going to be finishing up Daniel this morning. And before we jump into Daniel 9, let me just tell you a quick story. When I was in college, I went on this date, first date. And I wanted to impress, but not impress too much, you know. And so I took her to a fast food restaurant. It's a nice fast food, so give me a little bit of a break. And I'm a poor college kid. And I took her to a place called Zaxby's. If you know what that is, it's great. I have, at this point, I've never been there. It's kind of like Raising Cane's. So I go, and I don't want to seem not like I can't decide anything. And so I'm looking at a screen, and they don't help me at all because they got like weird names for their meals, and it doesn't say what it is. It just says a weird name. So I just randomly, blindly pick some item on the menu and hope that it's good. And then the food comes out, and what I'm looking at is a meal with 3 chicken fingers and then crinkle fries, nicer than Raising Cane's because they're seasoned, and a Texas toast, so exactly like Raising Cane's. And then I'm looking at a chicken sandwich that has chicken tenders as the chicken, and I'm like, chicken fingers, I'm like, this is weird. Never really seen that many sandwiches that look like this, but this is a sandwich, and crinkle fries, you know, a meal. And so I don't ask, because I don't know. I don't ask, hey, which one did you pick? Because I wanted to seem confident. And so we sit down, we pray. I hand her the chicken sandwich, just assuming that's what she ordered. And then I take the chicken fingers. You know, I prayed, so I begin to eat, and we begin to have a conversation. She's kind of picking at the crinkle fries. And I'm realizing as I'm like a chicken finger and a half in, she's not eating really anything. And I'm wondering, like, hey, this is not going anywhere. And it didn't go anywhere. But it was just like, this is awful. This is weird. And then she says, I actually ordered that. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm so sorry. Now the excuses are coming out. Like, I've never been here before. I didn't know what I was ordering. I just assumed. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have assumed. I should have asked. And instead of doing the thing I should have done there, like get up, go and order her a new meal, I decide, for some stupid reason, I decide to flip the plates. I gave her a half-eaten meal. Pretty smooth, because I got pretty much 2 meals out of that. And again, it didn't go anywhere. But long story short, I really wish I knew the end of the story, right? Because I would have saved myself some real embarrassment. I would totally have gone in knowing what I was going to order. And it just was bad all around. And so I wish I could save myself some embarrassment and not have that story as one of my stories. Here's the thing. If you knew the end of the story, you probably would do some things different too, right? Like if we knew how things were going to go in a circumstance or a situation, we probably would, in hindsight, maybe do some things a little bit different, right? Somebody's with me. But hey, we would all do it. We would all, and we don't really want to hear the person that says, hey, I learn from my experiences. We all, okay, shut up. Just leave us alone. We would all do things different, right? And because we would do things different, it's because we knew the end of the story. We knew how it played out. Well, that's the point of going through prophecy in the Bible, is because we know the end of the story. And that end of the story is supposed to give us hope. It's supposed to be good news for us. And I get, like, we could go out of last week, like Daniel 7 and 8, and there's a lot of information there, right? There's, in a way, it can feel overwhelming how much information you have to process out of Daniel 7 and 8, and it might be overwhelming thinking, hey, we got a whole another morning of going through some more prophecy here in a little bit. And it can make you feel maybe a little, like, anxious, nervous, a little bit sick to the stomach because it's so much to try to understand. But if that's the way you're feeling, you're not feeling too far off of the way Daniel's feeling. The end of Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, Daniel says this, "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. And then I got up and carried on the king's business, but I was astonished at the vision, and there was none to explain it. I was blown away by what I just heard, but I was, because I was trying to take it all in all at once, man, it made me sick for days." He calls off work for a few days, and then he realizes, I have no more sick days, and he realizes, I gotta go back to work now. I gotta get busy doing the king's business. And that's where we're finding Daniel in chapter 9. He's gotten back to work, and we see in Daniel 9, Daniel's doing his normal routine of spending time with the Lord, which is kind of telling us something about what we should be doing, right? Is that we should, in a culture that's going against God, we should be more devoted to the Lord, be spending more time with him. Before we jump into it, let me just give you a little more context. Daniel is at kind of, he's an older gentleman now. He's in his 80s. He has gone, remember, if they'd gone into Babylon when he was in his teens, probably around like 15, and now he's in his 80s. And so if you remember, the time in captivity, they're going to be in Babylon, is going to be 70 years. And so Daniel knows this time is coming to an end here soon. And pick up in the story is Daniel's in his 80s, time's coming to close. He's going to be spending time in his quiet time with the Lord, studying the word, and then praying. It says this, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the numbers of years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." So the time's coming to close, but what is he doing? He's spending time studying the word, right? He wants to be encouraged through it and by it. And that's what we do. What happens when you spend time studying the word? You're going to be encouraged. You're going to find hope in it, right? Correct? Sweet, we got it. So Daniel, he's spending time in the word. And now he's going to spend time, after he spends time in the word, he's going to spend time praying. Verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Let me pause. What's he doing? He's seeking God. He's turning his attention to God in prayer. Think about this. I if you're a little bit like me, man, I am so easily distracted. And especially in my quiet time, I think this is one of the greatest ways the enemy kind of works, is that he wants to distract you when you're trying to draw your attention to the Lord, right? And it's like this time, look at the way Daniel says it. I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him. And so he does these steps with fasting, sackcloth, ashes. He kind of is preparing himself to spend time, intentional time with the Lord. I don't know how you might need to be able to do that. But for me, I have to take my phone sometimes and just get rid of it for a little bit, because it helps me just focus in on, hey, God, I want to spend time in your word. When I'm studying, man, I sometimes just have to have everything else zoned out so I can just pay attention to what the word says. And then as I pray, man, it's easy for me at my mind just to get distracted and be focused on other things. I need to spend time, though, removing those distractions to try to give my attention to God, to seek him And so he's doing that. He gives us a great example of Daniel in his life. And, you know, one thing I love about going through the book of Daniel, Daniel's not just, you know, just doing this when things aren't great. You know, Daniel's consistent in this, right? He's consistent at going to the Lord. We've already talked about his prayer life, but now we get invited in to see his prayer. And it says this, I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. You know, he spends time at this point teaching us a way, if you spend time looking at his prayer, there's almost like an outline there in itself. He spends time right at the beginning just praising, adoration of God, worship to him. God, you're great and you're awesome, which you can appreciate. He's not using fancy words. He's just speaking from his heart. God, this is what I believe about you. You're great and you're awesome. It's good news. You're great. You're awesome. And guess what? You also keep your covenant. You keep your promises. You're a promise keeper and your loving kindness for those who love you, love him and keep his commandments. He's faithful. God, this is who you are. You are great. You're awesome. You have kept your promises and God, you are faithful. Now, we're great at asking God for stuff. How great are you praising God for all that he is? Thanking God for all that he has done. And God, this is who I believe that you are. You're great, you're awesome, you're faithful. God, you keep your promises. He spends time in worship to him. And he turns his worship and his praise to going, okay, God, that's who you are. I got to tell you who I am. He spends now 10 verses repenting for his sin and Israel's sin against God. Listen to what it says, verse 5. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame. As it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. He keeps going again, goes 10 verses there. We only read a few. And they're the same tone. Hey, God, we've sinned. God, we've rebelled. We have acted wickedly. God, you've put prophets in place to help us, to redirect us, to speak to us, to tell us what you want us to do. And we've ignored them. We've rebelled against them. We've disobeyed your commands. We have sinned. He's acknowledging where they're at and their transgression, their sin against a perfect, righteous, holy God who is faithful to them. And even though he goes, hey, we're all scattered around Israel, your people, and where we are, you've driven us there. You put us here. But it's not because of you. It's not you being unfaithful to us or you turning your back to us, God. It's because of our unfaithfulness that we are here. He's acknowledging, repenting of where they were, of their sin, of because of what they have done. They're going, hey, God, we deserve all this. Spends time declaring to God, praising God for who he is. He spends time repenting of his sin. And now he's going to spend time at the end of his prayer asking God. Listen to what he says. He says, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications, our requests before you on account of any merits of our own. Hey, we have nothing to bring to the table, God. Man, you're faithful, we're not. You are righteous, holy, we have sinned. We have nothing to bring to the table, but what our requests on account, we're making this request on the account of your great compassion. And then he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city, your people are called by your name. Looking at this, man, verse 19 always stands out to me as this verse that, man, you can feel Daniel pouring out his heart. He's removed the distractions. He's been in praise of God. He's spent time in the Word. He's found hope in the Word. Hey, the 70 years is going to come to a close. And now he's spending time praising God. Hey, God, you're faithful. Thank you. Thank you for the fact that you're great. You're awesome. That you keep your promises. God, thank you. Then he goes to going, God, I got to admit, because that's who you are. God, we haven't held up our end of the bargain. Man, we have sinned against you. Everything that's going on in it for Israel, man, we deserve it. God, but God, here I am. I'm asking, God, hear. God, forgive. God, take action. He's pouring out his heart. And what we learn here in a few verses is that God sends an angel, Gabriel, to speak to Daniel. And what I want to encourage us with is, as we spend time in prayer, in your personal time, guess what? God always hears you and he always answers you. Every single time. He always hears you and he always answers you. In fact, what we see in just a few verses is at the very beginning of Daniel's prayer, God hears Daniel at the very beginning, and he sends Gabriel to Daniel. Daniel hasn't even got to amen yet, and God has already heard him, and he's already answering him. And then, like for me, I just was going through the book of Jonah with our high school students. And one of the things that happens in chapter 2 of Jonah is Jonah is in the belly of the fish and he begins to pray. And in the beginning of his prayer, he says, God, he's thanking God. God, you hear me, you always hear me, and you always answer me. And there's a truth there. You know, here's a guy in Jonah who's rebelling against God, and here's Daniel who's seemingly doing things right. And God is always hearing, and God is always answering. It just might not be the way you expected him to answer, right? And so here's the truth. Again, reminder for us, God, when we turn to God and we spend time in prayer, he always hears us and he always answers. Isn't that something to be thankful for? He always hears, he always answers, and he sends Gabriel. And he says this, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God. While I was still speaking in prayer, I haven't got to amen. Then the man Gabriel, whom I've seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction, talked to me with me, and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, when you just began to pray, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So listen up, give heed to the message, and gain understanding of the vision. This is what's happening. Gabriel was this guy, the angel, that God uses to pronounce in a second about the Messiah. This is what Gabriel's kind of his job is to do, is to make the news, good news. Hey, the Messiah's coming. In fact, you think about, fast forward, Christmas is coming, right? Think about who's the angel that appears to Mary to tell her the news. Gabriel. And here he is about to tell Daniel, hey, Daniel, hey, I know you feel pretty low right now. You were sick for a few days. You were called off. Now you're going back to work, trying to get back in the routine. You spent time with the word, and you found hope from it. Now you spend time in prayer. And God has heard you, and he's answering you even at the beginning of your prayer. And here I am, and I want to give you insight with understanding. I want to give you some information, and it's not to overwhelm you. It's to help you, to build you up, encourage you a little bit. In fact, like many of us, like when we read and going through the Bible, man, sometimes it's hard to go through Revelation. You ever feel that way? It's because it's overwhelming, all the information, right? If you remember, in the very beginning of Revelation, it says in verse 3, how blessed is the one who reads and understands what's written there. Why? Because this, man, I have read it, and I've going, how am I feeling blessed going through Revelation? Because, man, I'm trying to figure out, where is this all going? Why is it blessed to understand? Because in the very end of the story, we find hope. That's the whole point of Revelation. And the reason Gabriel's coming right now is to lift him up. Daniel, I want you to understand this. You got to get this, because this will lift you up. This will give you hope. It says this. Here's the prophecy. 70 weeks have been declared for your people and your holy city to do 5 different things at the end of the 70 weeks. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, so Daniel, you are to know and discern. You need to know this, and you need to understand it. You need to discern it. That from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the Prince, there's going to be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So what is it saying? It says this, 70 weeks have been decreed by God. God has decreed for who? For your people, Daniel, for Israel, that's what it's saying, and for who? The holy city, Jerusalem. So this isn't necessarily a prophecy specifically for you and I, but there's insight into this that is really good for us and gives us hope. But it's specifically given to Israel and Jerusalem. Now there's going to be 70 weeks. What does that mean? Scholars agree that's actually going to be 490 years. Why we know that? There's a Leviticus 25 verse 8 says there's going to be 7 weeks of years. And so scholars agree there's going to be what 70 weeks means is 70 times 7, which is 490 years. There's, in fact, previously they're told, by Israel's told, hey, I want you, God's telling them, hey, harvest the land for 6 years. Take care of it. Get all the produce out of it that you can, 6 years. On the 7th year, I want you to rest. Take it off. Don't plant anything. Let it be. Let it sit. Israel ignores that command for, you won't guess, 490 years. And then they're in Babylon for 70 years. Soon after this, when this time period is going to begin, and there's going to be a timeline on the screen behind me in a second, but during this time period is going to begin, what was told, Gabriel tells Daniel, is it's going to happen when the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem. In fact, we know exactly when that happens. That happens at 445 BC. Actually, this exact date is March 14th, 445 BC, where Nehemiah is in Nehemiah 2 is given the decree, the charge, hey, I want you to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And what happens from that moment? There's gonna be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. The 7 weeks is gonna be 7 times 7, which is 49. We got it. We're good. 49 years. You won't believe how God is in complete control over all the details, because you know what happens when the moment the decree happens in Nehemiah chapter 2, and how long it takes for Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem? Guess how many years? 49 years. Then there's gonna be 62 weeks. 62 times seven, if you can do the math, 434 years. At 434 years, why that detail is really unique is because there's gonna be 434 years of silence where it seems like God is silent. This is in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's no prophets. And so God is in the details here working. What happens after the 434 years, or after the 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, so that's gonna be 69 weeks or 483 years. What happens after the 483 years? Who's gonna show up? The Messiah, the Prince. And if you think through this, because we know the beginning date, right? March 14th, 445 BC, you would think we should know when the Messiah, the Prince should show up. In fact, we do. There's a guy actually named Sir Robert Anderson, right? He writes this book, The Coming Prince. It's known to be the classic interpretation of the book of Daniel. And this guy was fascinated by the 70th week, and he does his own study on trying to figure out exactly when should the Messiah, the Prince, show up. And he starts at March 14th, 445 BC. He does the math, 483 years, figures out he can't operate on the 365-day calendar, because that's our calendar, but that's not who this prophecy was given to. He has to operate on the 360-day calendar, the Jewish calendar, and he comes up with his date. Comes up with April 6th, 32 AD. Why is that date important? Because that's the Sunday before Passover. It's the Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, or the day, the triumphal entry. It's when Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, fulfilling a prophecy out of Zechariah 9:9. And here he comes. Jesus shows up exactly when he said he was gonna show up, fulfilling not just Zechariah 9:9, but also Daniel 9. God has got all the details covered, right? He's in complete control. You think about if Jesus didn't show up on that day, then Jesus wouldn't be who he says he was and is. He wouldn't be fulfilling that prophecy, and then Jesus is just a misled lunatic. But he's not. And he shows up exactly when he said he would. We went through John and we went through Luke, right, as a church. And remember in the story where Jesus turns his face and he's got to go to Jerusalem because he has an appointment there, right? What's the appointment? To fulfill Daniel 9. He's got to show up on time. And he starts his journey to Jerusalem. And when he gets there and he starts to head into Jerusalem, this is what we read out of Luke 19. This is when he, talking about Jesus, approached Jerusalem. He saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." Man, if you only knew what I was coming to do, the things that make for peace. Man, but those have been hidden from your eyes. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Why is he visiting? What's he's just here for a short period. The Jews were thinking is, hey, they're picturing the second coming, Jesus coming as a conquering king, and that's to come, but they miss his first coming, where he's come to provide a ransom, to die for you and I, so that we could be right with him if we would trust in him, humble ourselves before him. You know who didn't miss, the Jews missed this prophecy, even though it was for them. You know who didn't miss it? Because Christmas is coming up. What we call the wise men, right? The magi from the east who show up with gifts looking for Jesus, the one that, the guy that they were saying, hey, he's been born, the king of the Jews. Why do they know when to look for him? Because they're going off of, they were one, Daniel 2, and Daniel 2, Daniel is put in charge over the Magi. And so they kind of are familiar with Daniel a little bit. And as they are familiar with him, they know when, because in Daniel 9, it says, hey, this is a time frame. You need to be looking for this guy, the Messiah, the Prince. He's going to show up. But Jesus was only going to visit because he was on a mission. It goes on. It says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Cut off literally means capital punishment there. So Jesus tortured, killed on the cross, capital punishment, fulfilling that. And having been... And the people of the prince who is to come, who will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice, grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. Even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Who's he talking about? What's being talked about in the middle of that is who's going to make a firm covenant for 1 week. If you remember, we covered 69 weeks. We haven't covered the 70th week. Here's the 70th week. It's the what we consider called the tribulation period of time. And so this is going to be the Antichrist who makes a covenant, a peace treaty, which starts the tribulation period. And in the middle of it, he's going to break off that treaty. And at the very end of it, that's where the second coming is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rule, set up his millennial kingdom, a literal 1,000-year period of time that he's going to rule on the earth. But what starts that period of time, what brings that close to happening is the rapture. What ends what we consider the church age, this period of time that you're living in right now, is this period called we consider the church age. Because remember, that 70 weeks is for who? People of Israel, the Jews. It's for Jerusalem. And so what Daniel is not seeing is after the Messiah is cut off, that there's going to be this gap in between the 69th week and the 70th week. And what brings forward the 70th week is going to be when Jesus returns and takes those who are his, the rapture, with him. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that, tells us a little bit more about that, that we're going to be caught up with him in the clouds. That is going to, and what Jesus tells us about that event is no one knows the time. It could happen at any point. It could happen right now. It didn't happen. But it also could happen in 5 years from now. It could happen in 1,000 years from now. We don't know. And at some point, we are just told, hey, he's going to return for his church. Good news. Great news. We have hope because of that. But he's going to return. And then soon after that, that's where the Antichrist makes this treaty, takes place. And that will be the 70th week. That will start the 70th week. And so if you kept reading through Daniel and go into Daniel chapter 10, has a ton of fun stories in it. Daniel begins to pray. There's a spiritual warfare thing going on that Daniel's brought into, is told, hey, this is what is going on. I would have been here earlier. This angel's telling Daniel, I would have been here earlier, but I had some other stuff I was dealing with, but now I'm here. And so Daniel chapter 10 is a setup of Daniel 11 and 12, where he's given more insight about the 70 weeks. And Daniel 11 is more information about, hey, the first 69 weeks. And then in Daniel chapter 12, it is the 70th week. More information about that. So Daniel is just overwhelmed now. At the end of this, he's just feeling, okay, there's a ton of stuff that's going on. I'm trying to figure it all out. He comes down to the very end of the book. In Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 8, Daniel says this, "As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, hey, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Hey, God, it would be really nice if you could just fill me in on the details a little bit more. Help me out. How does it all end?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." Hey, Daniel, you're not going to understand this completely until it already happens. Until the end. And then he goes on. It says, "Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand." And then he goes into this, the 70 weeks, the 70th week, a little bit more. He says, "From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and an abomination of desolation is set up," so when that treaty is broken at the 3.5 year period of time, "there will be then 1,290 days. And then he goes on, verse 12, "How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Why? Why are they blessed to obtain, wait until the 1,335 days from that treaty, when that treaty was broken in the middle of the tribulation period of time? Why are they blessed to wait for that many days? Because that's when, exactly when, Jesus is coming back as the second coming, when he's gonna come back to the earth and set up his millennial kingdom. This is exactly when it's going to happen. God's in control over all the details. He's telling us how it's going to end. And he says this, "But as for you, Daniel," ready? "But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest," that's great news, "and rise again for your allotted portion of the at the end of the age." What does he tell Daniel to do? "Daniel, you're not going to fully understand all the details, what I'm doing, but you know what you can understand? You can understand how it's gonna end. You ready? Here's the best news that we have, church, and why we get to be thankful and grateful today. In the very end, we know the end of the story, and Jesus wins. He wins, ready? Because Jesus wins in the end, and for all of us that know him, we win. Great news. You have hope today because he wins. And because he wins, we win. So we have hope because we know the best is yet to come. We understand he's in complete control. Great news. God is in control. The God who created the universe, who created the stars, who created the galaxies, who is a part of all those details of creation, has also created the small, unique details of the ants, the tree. He's created you and he's created me unlike anything else in this world. He created us in his image to reflect what he is like into the world. And he's created you to know him, to love him, and to serve him. That is your purpose. What do we do until the end happens? What do we do? Because, man, We cannot wait. As our culture continues to look like it's going further and further away from God, we should not wait, or we cannot wait for his return, right? But until then, in a culture, how do we counter it? Man, we go our way. Not just to do whatever we want to do, but he's telling this to Daniel, who has a great, healthy way he's following the Lord. He's spending time in prayer. He's spending time in the Word, studying it to try to find hope from it. And he does. And then he's told, go your way. Continue to make a difference in the culture that is looking like it's just going to ignore God. Continue to go your way. Continue to do what God has called you to do. Go your way. What should we do until he returns? Go our way. Trying to point as many people as we can to him. So that in the end, because Jesus wins, we win. And in the end, we have hope because of that. We have rest with him for all of eternity. So what we're going to do as we close, we've just got one more song. And I know we might get all this different stuff going on in our mind of what we got to do today. But this song, I want to encourage us to pay attention to the words of the song and use it as a prayer to thank God for all that he has done and all that he will do. Because the song says, hey, you know how the story ends, God. And we will be with you again. So sing this as a prayer to God, as a celebration to him, saying, God, thank you for being in control over all the details, and thank you in the end, you win, and because of that, we win. Let's stand and let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do. And God, thank you for the hope that we find through your word and through this, through Daniel 9, that we just look at and we know that you have fulfilled those prophecies in the past. And because of that, Lord, we see the prophecies that are yet to come. And we know, because you're a promise keeper, that you're gonna keep those prophecies and you're gonna fulfill them. And God, so I pray, as we see our culture and our society just move further and further away from you, we pray that, hey God, if you wanna come now, Lord, please come. But if you aren't coming right now, we know because of your word, the time is near. And so I pray that we know also because of your word that you say that you're not slow in the way we consider slowness, but you are patient towards all, wanting all to come to repentance. So God, because of the fact that you have not come again, tells us that we have a job to do. And God, we have the greatest hope that there is on this planet. We know the end of the story. We know you win. So God, I pray that we will use that to point people towards you. And the greatest message there is, that you love us so much that you would die for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. And because of that, God, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.